Well, we have a pretty awesome subject this morning to consider. God is. In fact, it's so awesome and it's so big and it's so broad that I couldn't really cover that this morning in one lesson. I don't know if I could cover it so much in a lifetime. So we actually have there maybe a little bit shaded, a little hidden, a little dark there for you, but nonetheless, some things God is. The psalmist made the statement there in the passage that was read for us this morning in the 33rd Psalm, but there in the 12th verse, it makes a statement that God is the Mighty One. That's being the Mighty One, He is Jehovah. The idea of that word Jehovah, Yahweh, is the self-existing. Therefore, the Eternal One. And so, not only could we not exhaust what God is in this one lesson, I'm confident we couldn't even grasp it in a lifetime of study. But that doesn't mean that it's a subject that shouldn't be approached. That doesn't mean it's not an idea that should not be considered. In fact, there are things about God that God wants us to know. There are things about God that He wants us to understand. And He has sufficiently supplied the insight, the knowledge, the information that we need in order to know what God wants us to know and understand about Him. It's just that we are not probably going to be able to do that in even, like I said, one lesson or even in 1 year of our life to fully grasp even what God wants us to know about Him. And nonetheless, there's so much that we do not know. But there are some things that we do know and we do need to know. God wants us to know. When we think about the God of the Bible, there are many people who do not like God. Now, there are those that are always trying to, you know, remove God from the lives of people, at least remove any type of notation or notice or any statement that might be attributed to God, but they're never going to really be able to remove God, even from public view, because how do you remove the sun and the stars and the moon and all the planets and the beauty of this earth that He has created to make it habitable for man? Job, though, he gives us a little insight into this when he says, "Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou even annul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be justified?" We need to know about God because whether we like Him or not, whether we agree with Him or not, you see, He exists. And He doesn't ask us necessarily to like Him or to agree with Him, that He's going to run away and He's not going to reveal Himself or show Himself to us unless that we do. God, in a sense, says, "I am, I exist, I'm here." And you're just going to have to take it because that is the truth. That's what God is. But the history of the Bible reports that many people soon cast aside God, you know, out of their life. And what man used to try to do is that he tried to change God. He invented a different God. He created another kind of God. And he would make forms and idols. He would fashion various things to represent what he had in his mind as what he would like God to be. And it usually involved that God liking what man was doing, what man would practice, and what man wanted to do. And it would endorse his various proclivities. It would endorse, you know, the things that man had developed by nature that he wanted to practice, this kind of sins that he wanted to do. And so they might imagine a God that would exercise some power over a specialized part of nature or, you know, a particular venture that men might undertake, like war or commerce or something along that line. Now in the wisdom of man and worldly wisdom, He thinks he can simply eliminate God by closing his eyes to the simple or to the sensible and rational and logical testimonies of God. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. So there are some things that God wants us to know about him. First thing that we'd like to notice this morning is that God is very, very smart. Okay. If you say so, well, it's not that I say so, but that God himself has revealed that he is. And I know it's easy for someone to tell us how smart they are, and we kind of go, well, how smart are you? And we might kind of put them to a test and ask them to answer certain questions and such and say, okay, now let's see if you can answer that question. But notice the proverb writer in the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 22. And here we find by inspiration the proverb writer is speaking as wisdom speaks. And it's kind of like taking wisdom or insight, knowledge, science, understanding, and giving it a voice, assigning it as being like a person. And so wisdom here is speaking just like a person would speak, like an entity would speak. And beginning at verse 22, the writer says, Jehovah possess me. And so that's wisdom there speaking. And so wisdom saying, God possess me wisdom in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the beginning of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he set a circle upon the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when the fountains of the deep became strong, when he gave to the sea its bound, that the water should not transgress his commandment, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his habitable earth. And my delight was with the sons of men. The point is that wisdom here in speaking says that every discipline, that every science, that every skill that might be necessary to create planets and space and everything that we realize that exists in the universe that brings forth life and even life itself, that God understood, God understands, God knew all of that. That God could put that together and that he could create everything that we see, everything that we behold, that he could create life itself. And he could do that not because God is some kind of magical, you know, entity, not because he can just say, well, it be done and it be done, and he doesn't even know how it happens. It's just that he's so powerful and he's so mighty that, you know, it just happens. No, he understands how it happens. He knows how it happens. Wisdom here is saying that God had the science, the skill, the understanding, the foresight, the knowledge that he could put together all creation. And he already had it formulated in his mind. He says, before he created anything, before he ever brought it together, God had it all figured out. No wonder he put it together in 6 days, you know. People go, oh, that's impossible for all that time. He had it all figured out, he tells us here. He understood all the science behind it. He understood all the engineering behind it. He understood all the, you know, geometry, everything that it would take in order to put together a habitable earth and for him to delight in his creation of man. God already had it all figured out before he ever created the earth. Over in Job, the 38th chapter, we find once again there a passage that we have already made reference to, Job, or not this particular passage, but the conversation that God had with Job. Back here in 38 and verse 36, God says, "Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the mind?" We find that it is God that has given us our intellectual ability. It is God who has given us the mind to be able to understand sciences, to be able to, you know, understand not just communication, but engineering, and understand the feats of building and designing and assembling, putting things together. You know, whatever it is that man's mind has been able to think up, it's God who has put that into our mind. He's not talking about that God put it into our mind, into our thinking, like inspiration, but in other words, He's given us the mind to be able to do that. He's given us that ability. Now, let's back up to the 31st verse of this same writing, though, because that's right here in the middle of a statement that God makes. Beginning at verse 31, He says, God asks here this question of Job. He says, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with her train? Knowest thou the ordinances of the heavens? Can thou establish the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can thou send forth thy lightnings, that they may go, and say unto thee, Here we are?" And so he asked then, so who hath put wisdom into the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of the heaven? When the dust runneth into the mass, the clods cleave fast together. Canst thou hunt for the prey, for the lioness? And he goes on and he talks about, you know, what can you do? What can man do? Well, man can do a lot, but everything that man can do, he says, you see, has come from God's design. It's come from God's creation. God gave us the mind to be able to do that. And yet, the smartest of minds, the most intelligent of those who have ever lived, and the culmination, the combination, or the combining of all those together, and putting them all together in one think tank, you know, and put them together on one project, cannot create the heavens and the earth. And so God's very, very smart. He has it all figured. He had it all figured out before He ever put it together. And He gave us a mind to be able to reason, to think. And yet, our mind's like that. And His is, well, you can't reach far enough, can you? So, our God is very, very smart. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and in verse 5. Pardon me. He says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the wind, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the work of God who doeth it all." I just mentioned, you know, just kind of off of the top of my mind, and so, you know, it was pretty limited. If I sit down, I could probably write out a few more sciences and a few more disciplines that it might take for God to create the earth. In fact, I know I could. There are a couple of others already coming to mind that you could add to the list of those that I mentioned at the beginning, of all the sciences, of all the skills, of all the abilities that it would take to create the heavens and the earth. And what Ecclesiastes here is pointing out is that, and we go, well, we're so smart because we can figure out the sciences that God used. You know, we know it took engineering, we knew it took mathematics, and we know that it took certain disciplines of mathematics, and we know that it takes certain disciplines, even medicine and all those kinds of things to do this. And Ecclesiastes says here, you don't even know the half of what it would take. There are sciences that God knows and uses and understands that he used in creating the heavens and the earth that we don't even know about. And so that's why, you know, when man says, well, God, if you just tell me, if you just explain it to me, you know, then I would know. And God could say, well, I did and you didn't get it. Or he simply says, if I was to tell you, it'd just be gibberish. You wouldn't understand it. You know, there are some things that some men know that are just gibberish to me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. You know, their mind is so much smarter than mine. Well, God's mind is even so much smarter than theirs that if God was to explain certain things to them, they'd still go, huh? Be kind of like me, going, huh? What are you saying here? So what? What about this about God? Well, we should be impressed not only with how smart God is, but that God, as being knowledgeable, to having all that smartness is power. We often say, you know, knowledge is power. Well, then if God has all knowledge, then that makes God all powerful, doesn't it? And so what? Well, the what about that is because God... We know this about God, the things that we just learned about God, that God is very, very smart. Yeah, we can observe some of those things out here, you know, as we look at God's creation. But the point is that God told us. God gave us this insight. He says, I didn't do this by magic. I did this by knowledge, by understanding, by wisdom, by science. I put all these things together. And so God told us this because God wants us to know certain things. God is revealing Himself to us. And He wants us to know certain things. And so God just beating His chest, you know, and His head just getting really big as He tells us all these things and going saying, you know, aren't I fantastic? Aren't I smart? You know, aren't I great? No, God is telling us all this because He says, so I've got counsel for you. I have things that I want to reveal to you. I have things that I know in my creation of you and in my guidance of you. When I say thou shalt and thou shalt not, I'm not feeding my ego. He says, I am giving you the benefit of my wisdom, of what I know. And so us understanding that God is very, very smart should give us the insight that God knows all that ruins life. He truly knows what corrupts His creation, what spoils the fruit of His labor of love, and what that which He brought from the dust of the earth and gave it life would need. That is what we would need. Now, the second thing that I'd like for us to notice about God is that God is righteous. When we look over in the Psalms, we would notice that that is why God hates sin. And when we use that word hate, Lord willing, tonight we want to talk a little bit more about hate as it's revealed to us in the Bible and what all that means. And so we don't have time this morning to do so. But nonetheless, when He says things like in Psalm 7 and in verse 9, He says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish thou the righteous. For the righteous, God tries the minds and the hearts. And then, picking up at verse 10, He says, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, yea, a God that hath indignation every day. Now, when He says here that God is a righteous judge and that He wants wickedness to come to an end, He is saying that God understands everything that is right, everything that is proper, everything that is good. Just like He has the sciences down to be able to create everything. And He understands and He knows that. And He can bring that all together and He can have life. He can create life just as we experience it now in the flesh. That God then also says, I know what is right. Now, a lot of times that's the problem that people have with God. Well, I don't like God because He believes things that are right that I don't believe that are right. He believes things that are wrong that I do not believe that are wrong. But the reason for us to know that God is very, very smart is to give us the confidence that when God says, I know what is right, that He knows what is right. And then that is accounted then, as he says here, as being righteous. We notice, like in Proverbs chapter 6, and have more passages here than what we're going to take the time to read because of time's sake. But over in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, he says, there are six things which Jehovah hates, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We see there where he says those are things that he hates, because those are things that are opposed to what God knows to be right. God says, I know what is right. I know what is righteous. And there are things that are opposed to what is right. There are things that are opposed to righteousness. And therefore, those are things that God hates. As you go through the Scriptures, you would notice that God hates the sin, no matter who it is in. In fact, the Scriptures that are dealing here with God hating sin, He's actually revealing these not to us as we were in the world. He's revealing this to people as they are in God, as people who are in fellowship with Him. He's wanting those people, He's wanting people like us who are people of God to know that He hates these things. And so we find when we talk about God hates sin, that no matter what person it's in, if it's in an Abraham or if it's in a David, or if it's in, you know, people that God says, like Abraham, he's my friend, or if it's in someone like David who he says, you know, someone who seeks after my own heart. Nonetheless, when he sees sin in that person, he still hates that sin. And so when we talk about God hates sin and not the sinner, you know, the world has a hard time, you know, dealing with this. But God, being very, very smart, understanding and knowing all these things and knowing what is right, He says, I see things that oppose God's way, God's will, the things that God has determined, and things that oppose what God has determined or what God knows to be right. That's sin. And so God hates that which stands against what He wants, opposes that. We find that that's why He loves Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, He says, Jesus was pleasing to the Father because, He says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So now the third thing that we want to notice about God. God's very, very smart. He can put together heavens and earth. He can put it together and He can hold it together. And now, after these thousands of years, we continue to have life and we continue to move on. And His creation continues to stand in place. God knows that there are things that oppose His plan. God knows that there are entities and powers, and that there are feelings and people that do not want to do it God's way, that do not appreciate God's wisdom, do not appreciate God's understanding, God's insight, do not appreciate that God knows what is right or righteous. And therefore, God stands opposed to that which is opposed to Him. But God is love, we are told, like over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. God is love, therefore He loves all people. And now, when we talk about God loving all people, I'd like to notice over in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, He says, herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Then verse 10, He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God understood. God knew that there would be people who would be opposed to His righteousness, and that there would be people who would make false accusations against God, and that there would be people, you know, who would stand against the righteousness of God and would not understand or would not even care to understand, or would deliberately misrepresent God's hatred of sin in people. And thus say, you know, well, you know, since God hates, He cannot love. But the Scriptures say that God is love. And so God says, let me demonstrate what I mean by I am love. Even when man was in that which is opposed to me, which I hate, when man did not love me, what did God do? He says, He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The Apostle Paul is given that same knowledge. He's given that same understanding. He says it like this over in the 5th chapter of Romans, beginning in the 6th verse. He says, while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. And he talks about how scarcely for a righteous man would one die. For peradventure, for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commended His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now being justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So God is love. How do you mean that, God? What do you mean? Well, even when you were opposed to me, even when you were weak and incapable of doing anything on your own, when you were in a condition that I would be justified to just simply write you off and say, I don't want to have anything more to do with man, nonetheless, in love for you, I sent my only begotten Son so that we could be in this relationship. In a relationship with God, in a relationship forgiven, so that we could stand right before God, so that we could be counted what God counts as being righteous. Just like His Son, when He saw that He loved righteousness and hated iniquity, that we would be that which could be loved of God in righteousness now, and not only in sin. Now Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God's love isn't particular for one people's or one nation or one race or even one person over another. That God desires the salvation of each and every one. That He wants all to be saved. He's not wishing that any would perish. That any would remain in unrighteousness. Therefore, as Paul reminds those at Corinth, that he has forgiven and he has removed some pretty vile sins from men. And he has cleansed them and he has washed them and he has taken that which was unrighteous, that which he hated in them, and he made them righteous, which is something that he could love in them. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, he says, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He says, God in His love and giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, has put together a means, has put together a plan by which that He can forgive even the vilest, that He can sanctify you, He can set you apart for something that He can use. When you were unusable, when you were disposable, when you were garbage, when you had that which is in your life that God hates, God says, nonetheless, I can wash you and I can set you apart so that you can be used in a manner that would be pleasing to God, that He would justify us. Man is always trying to justify himself. Well, I did it because you made me. I did it because they made me. I did it because the devil made me. I did it because I wanted to. You know, I did it. And so we try to justify ourselves, but we can't ever justify it. God gives us the proper justification, the way to be justified. We just have to admit we can't. It was our sinfulness that separated us from God. It is God who took care of the sin problem in Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't put together what I've tried to put together in this lesson, then let me point it out as clearly as I can anyway. Man wrestles, he argues with, he stumbles over. And God knows all of that. He even talks about those that stumble over Christ. They stumble over the way that God has put together to forgive man of his sins. Well, I couldn't believe in a bloody God. I couldn't believe in a God, you know, that would sacrifice His own Son. I can't believe that that's the way to be saved, is for someone like God who is pure, truly pure and righteous, to be killed, to be murdered, to be put to death so that I could live. That's just ridiculous. Now, we don't have time, and it hasn't been our intention this morning. It's simply the intention to at least get us to trust. But I think that I can put together as well a case from God's Word that demonstrates that that's the only way God could do it and remain to be what God is. In our second point, righteous. In order for God to be able to always be righteous, you see, God even Himself cannot just simply go, well, ollie-ollie in free, everything's okay. I know you're just silly, cute little puppies down there. You're just so cuttable, cuttable? That's a word. It is now. Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. Scott does. Anyway, thank you, Scott. No one else does but you and me. Scott, all right, so. Oh, you know, just been bad little puppies, but, you know, who couldn't help but just, you know, say, oh, okay, it's all right. See, God couldn't do that and be true or righteous, be true to Himself or right with Himself. But because God's very, very smart, He can put together a plan, a means by which that He can create the heavens and the earth and keep it moving, keep it going, keep it all together. He also put together a plan which cost Him the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us of our sins, because God is righteous and He is love. And He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's you and me. And He did it. He put it together. Isn't that amazing? In love, God conceived a plan that would not compromise His righteousness. Even though He hates all sin, He loves all people. And so He said, I'll do it through My Son, Jesus Christ. At this point, do you just trust God that He was smart enough not only to create the heavens and the earth, but put together this plan that you might be redeemed? If so, and you have not been, we invite you, we encourage you to take God up on this offer, to accept God's love so that you might be a child of His, that you might be justified, that you might be something that God can now love as He loves righteousness. And not just love as He takes compassion and pity and mercy upon a sinful world. He invites you. His Son invites you. The Holy Spirit invites you. Those who have received and accepted this invitation, they invite you. After that, I guess there's just no more invitations. But isn't that enough? Won't you come? Accept this invitation this morning as we stand and as we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary?